You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning in for our Sunday worship service. For some of you that might be new, my name is Pastor Russell, and we want to thank you for tuning in. Hey, I got a lot to get into today, so I'm just going to start right off. I have a title to my message is A Firm Foundation, and so let's get into this. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, God, that we are in a time such as this, so that we can reveal the truth of who Jesus is in all of our lives. God, I pray that you would anoint me to just be the messenger of your message, God, and that you would anoint those who are about to hear what your words are going to say to them. Anoint their hearts to receive it. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hey guys, a firm foundation. I want to talk about what that means today. But before I do, I want you to understand that everything that we build anything on, our lives or whatever, even if it's physical, it has a foundation that has to be solid to support what we're building on it. Our faith has a foundation also. And in the Word of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that Jesus is the only true foundation that we have to build anything on. Because we know when things come, the storms of life come, what we build will be tested on the foundation we build it on. I want to share with you right from the get-go how I began to have a foundation as a believer in Christ. This goes back all the way back when I was about 8 years old, and my mom was a single mom, and she, God bless her, she worked so hard to give me things in my life. I never felt like I went without anything because she was such a hard worker. But I remember one Christmas Eve, in particular, she worked a lot of overtime, and she didn't have time to go shopping. She didn't have time to do anything. She's working 14 hours a day, 6 days a week. And I remember Christmas Eve, she said, "Honey, I'm going to be home a little bit late," because she was going to go do shopping that night. She stopped and cashed her check, and on the way to go shopping, she needed gas. So she stopped at a gas station, and as she was getting gas, two men came up to my mother and grabbed her purse and started dragging her across the gas station parking lot. My mother said, "You can have my purse, just let go of my arm." And another man heard my mom calling out for help. As a good Samaritan, he went to go help my mother. And one of the men pulled out a handgun and shot at the man. I'll never forget how my mom looked when she came home. Her arm was bruised. She had scrapes. And I said, "Mom, what happened?" And she said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but everything that I was going to get you, I can't now. I don't have any money. My whole purse was stolen from me." And I said, "Mom, that's okay. I'm just glad you're all right. But Mom, how are we going to get by? You worked so hard for that, and it was just taken away. How are we going to pay our bills?" And one thing my mom always told me is, "Honey, God will always provide for us." And as an 8-year-old little boy, I didn't understand what she meant by that. But sure enough, God honored my mother's faith, and about a week and a half later, she received a letter in the mail from a friend of hers that she had loaned money to 5 years prior. My mom was a very generous person, would give money even when she didn't have it to give. And in this letter, it said, "I'm sorry it took me so long to pay you back, but here's the money I owe you," and there was a check for $5,000 in there. See, the foundation of my faith was built upon the foundation of who my mother revealed Jesus to be. It was the faith in someone who is faithful. And that's what I want to talk about. Our God is faithful. Guys, we just celebrated not too long ago on April 12th, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that Pentecost is only 2 weeks away. It's right around the corner. You have to understand that when Jesus was resurrected, he walked among the earth for 40 days. He revealed himself to his disciples, and they knew he was who he said he was. And as he was walking around for the 40 days, before his ascension, he speaks to his disciples, and we're going to read this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And Jesus said, when they were together, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize with the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus said he commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the gift. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Now, commands are not burdensome. Commands come with blessings, and that's what I want to talk about. To truly understand what Pentecost is, we need to take a look at the old foundational principles in the Old Testament. See, 1,500 years prior to Pentecost, the Jewish people celebrated in the Old Testament what was called Shabbat, or it was called the Feast of Weeks. And on this day of Shabbat, this was the day that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was exactly 50 days after Passover when God delivered them from Egypt. But before God was even going to deliver Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, he wants to declare a foundational truth to them as who he would be as their God. And we're going to read this in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Here are four foundational truths that God wants to reveal to the Israelites as their Lord. He was laying these foundations through a promise. This is before they were delivered. He said, "I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I shall redeem you. And I shall make you my own people." And then he goes on and says, "And I will be your God." What God was revealing to the Israelites in this time is he was saying he would be the one who rescued them. He'd be their rescuer. He said he would be their deliverer. He would be their redemption, and he would accept them. And he would be in a covenant relationship with them. That leads me to my first point. How has God revealed himself to you in this time? How has God revealed himself to you when you first met him? You know, I have, thinking back in 1990 is when I actually first found a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before that, I just had a knowledge of his faithfulness, but I didn't know who he was. Long story short, I was going through a very hard time in my life, and I was in a very dark valley. I was thinking about dark things, and God sent a friend of mine, Joe Caro, to come and talk to me that night. He spent 4 hours with me sharing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what I needed in my life. That's what I was looking for. And I said, "Joe, if he's that real, then I want him." And when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior that night in my home, I felt a shaking that was so tangible and so real, I could not deny the existence that God was real. He changed my life. And he showed me that he was waiting on me. I wasn't waiting on him. See, what God does is after he reveals himself to Israel, he then decides to make a covenant in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to read about that. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then all of the nations out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are supposed to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned to the elders of the people and set before them the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I want you to understand, at this point in time, God has already now delivered them from the Egyptians. They were accepting a condition without even asking God what the conditions were going to be. They just had to obey. And as I was doing this study, I was like, why were they so eager to just accept it. I think it was because they trusted the foundational truths of his faithfulness. They knew he was a faithful God, which leads me to my second point. How has God shown you his faithfulness in your life? For many of you that watched our Easter service, it was an amazing service. The staff is amazing here at Valley. Our tech team's awesome. But me and my wife had the honor and the privilege to give in full detail our testimony of how God restored our marriage. As we lived out here in 1995, I went through another dark valley, and I was ready to lose my wife. And I was desperate. And I remember the Lord spoke to me in my desperation, and he said, if you will trust me, Russell, and you will obey me, and you will surrender without what the conditions of what you want me to do, I will give to you more than you can even imagine. Needless to say, the Lord not only restored my marriage, but he restored my faith. He gave me two more beautiful daughters. I have four beautiful daughters. And he gave me the life I could have never imagined. I can't imagine being here with you today. And that only came through an act of obedience in trusting God. What the Lord was proposing to Moses through the people was a marriage covenant. Now, you got to understand, if they would obey his commands, he would make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I want you to understand that a kingdom of priests would be a very powerful responsibility for them. And let me explain why. They would be used to lead others to an understanding of God. Hello. How are you leading others to God? Let me give you an example. In this time of being quarantined together, I know a lot of us are connecting through social media and through Facebook. As one of your pastors, I go on there every now and then, but sometimes I see bickering and arguing. And the crazy thing is there's people watching this, and they know that the two people that are bickering and arguing are Christians. And when the world sees that even the church can't get along, it makes them not want to know our God. We need to represent God, because it says in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. See, they were also going to be used in this time to teach people how to worship and serve God. That's why we are a chosen people. We are here to show people who God is and to show people how to worship and serve him. The thing is our lives and our actions will always be a reflection of what we worship. See, their worship represented a covenant that God gave through a promise that he gave to Abraham in the Old Testament, and it would be fulfilled through obedience. Genesis 22:18, we read, and though your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Let me ask you a question. What do you think follows obedience? Blessing. But that is an old foundational principle. When we obey, what comes with obedience is a promise of blessing. But see, this blessing was not just for Israel. As we're going to read in Galatians 3:6-8, this blessing was for all of us. And it says in verse 6, so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then, those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations would be blessed through you. See, this covenant that God was making with his people was a marriage covenant. First with the Jewish nation, and then with the Gentile nation. Let me explain to you a little bit about the traditions in a Jewish marriage. The father would choose his son's bride for him. That's what we read in Exodus 19, that he was saying, if you will obey me, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Once the bride accepted the proposal, then what would happen is there would be a written agreement called the ketubah. And that's what Pastor Ron was talking about a couple weeks ago. This ketubah was a legal contract. And in Exodus 20, God writes out the ketubah, which is actually the Ten Commandments, or the marriage proposal on stone tablets. This would be a legal and binding contract. Now, you got to understand that this contract was so legal and so binding that even if the bride and the groom didn't get married, they had to legally get this contract dissolved because they were devout to one another to be married. See, God writes this ketubah, and he reveals his power and his glory through his presence. And remember, his presence is the theophany of who he is. And we're going to read about this in Exodus 20, verse 18. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the smoke in the mountain, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. See, the people didn't want to speak to God. When they saw God in his power and his presence, they were so afraid, they said, "Moses, you go talk to him for us." I think God revealed himself in that way because, first of all, he didn't want them to ever forget the promise that they were about to make to him. And, you know, it goes further on in that chapter. It says that the fear of the Lord would give them the ability to keep their end of the agreement. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God wanted them to remember, never to forget their promise. See, the Old Law Testament was the foundational agreement of a covenant or a marriage contract. Jesus would be the fulfillment of this agreement in the New Testament. See, the marriage contract had to be fulfilled so that we could be married. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. How does he do this? Remember, I said after the ketubah was written, then the groom would make a payment to his soon-to-be bride to show her how valuable she was to him. Remember, I've told you this in the past. If we determine the value of something by the price we're willing to pay, we are all priceless because God paid the ultimate price for us. But this is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, where it says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Remember the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 22, that all the nations would be blessed through his obedience? Remember, we were talking what follows obedience, but why is it also so important that Jesus was obedient? It says in Hebrews 5:8 that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things he had to suffer. Why did Jesus suffer? It's found in Romans 8:5. He said that, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, God died for us." See, God died for you and died for me before we even knew him. That's the God we serve. Because Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the ketubah, the legal contract. His sacrifice on the cross was our redemption. It was our acceptance back to God in a covenant relationship. Jesus had to fulfill this contract. Even though we broke the agreement, he fulfilled it. And this is to show us how valuable we are. Now, in Jewish tradition, after the groom made this extravagant payment to show his bride-to-be how valuable she was, the groom would then give her a gift. And this gift was to remember that he was coming back for her, because in that time he had to go to his father's house to build an addition or another dwelling place. They couldn't get married until the addition was built. This gift was to not just remember, but to make her excited that she was going to get married. See, this bridal gift that we were given was the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And when they were gathered together, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me discuss.'" See, you know, when Jesus left and he ascended, he told the apostles, go wait. He ascended on the 40th day. They had 10 days before they received the power. But Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 through 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be with me also. Think about this. If God created this earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested, Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years creating this place for us to go be with him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has understood those things that God has in store for the ones that love him. So, I want to show you an Old Testament foundational principle that reflects the foreshadowing of who Jesus is to us right now. And we're going to be talking about the festivals, the feast festivals. You know, Jesus fulfilled in detail the first four feasts out of the seven. You had four spring feasts, and then you had three autumn feasts. The first feast is Passover, and we're going to talk about that. You know, in the Old Testament, the lamb had to be sacrificed at noon. In the New Testament, Jesus was sacrificed at noon, not 11:59 or 12:01. He was sacrificed at the exact same time. The lamb was to be roasted and eaten at 3 p.m. Jesus was placed in the tomb at 3 p.m. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice only covered their sins. In the New Testament, Jesus' sacrifice removes our sins. In the Old Testament, the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost of their homes. But in the New Testament, the blood of the Lamb of God was placed upon the doorpost of our hearts so that we will have eternal life. He fulfilled it to the T, you guys. Then the second feast was the day after Passover, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This unleavened bread represented a person without sin or pride or arrogance. See, the yeast was always referred to as sin or pride. We could not remove that from ourselves. Jesus is the only one that can remove the sin from our life. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it declares, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus fulfilled the second feast exactly at the same time. He was in the tomb. See, what Jewish people would do, and I think they still do it today, is they would take the unleavened bread and they would break it and they would wrap it in a piece of linen and they would hide it in their home. And then 3 days later, they would retrieve the bread. I don't even think they understood that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do through the grave and give us victory. Now the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. And we're gonna read about this feast in Leviticus 23, 10 through 11. And when you enter the land that I'm going to give you to reap its harvest, bring it to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf, and the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Okay. The first fruits was to be given the first day after the Sabbath would have been exactly the same day that Jesus was resurrected. You have to understand, when the priest would offer these first fruits or first grain offerings of the harvest, it was usually barley. And they would take this barley and they would present it before the Lord. And if the Lord accepted that sacrifice, that meant he accept the whole harvest. You know something? Jesus is our first fruit sacrifice to the Lord. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, but Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. See, Jesus fulfills that festival to the T. Remember I said Passover's coming, you guys? The fourth feast that Jesus fulfilled was the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, what we call now Pentecost. What Pentecost means, it means a completion of 7 weeks. So you have 49 days and 7 weeks. The 50th day is a new day. Jesus fulfills the Passover. And when he fulfills the Passover, he fulfills Pentecost. And we're going to read what happens when his disciples receive the gift that his father promised. And that's in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You have to understand that word speaking in other tongues means they spoke in other languages. They spoke in other languages in a way where people that weren't from that area could hear these Galileans speaking their own native language. And they started laughing to the point where other people thought that they were drunk. But see, what happens is when God pours out the power of his Holy Spirit, something happens. And let's look how in detail here, from the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a cloud descended with a loud noise and fire, remember? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit descended with a loud sound and fire. In the Old Testament, God wrote his law on stone tablets. In the New Testament, God writes his law on our hearts. In the Old Testament, 3,000 people died that day. But in the New Testament, 3,000 people came into the kingdom. In the Old Testament, God established a nation, Israel. And in the New Testament, God establishes the church, the ecclesia. Which leads me to my third point. What are we focusing on in this time, you guys? See, Jesus gave his disciples a promise. He said, go and wait until you receive the power. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe that the apostles, when they were up there in that upper room, it said they were in one accord. I think what they were doing is they were remembering everything Jesus told them. But I think they were saying, hey, you know, he fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He fulfilled the first fruits. We saw him. He's really alive. Thomas, you put your finger in his wounds. And he said to go wait until you receive the gift that I promised you. I think they were sitting there going, well, what's coming next? And it was the Feast of Shavuot. It was when God came and revealed himself before his people in power and glory. You remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Ron said, guys, you need to memorize God's word. Put it in your heart. Because you know what? It's going to give you the power to empower you to get through this time that we're in. Can I tell you something? Satan is not afraid of someone who received Jesus and then just waits to go to heaven. You know who Satan's afraid of? Satan is afraid of a church that gets saved and then is empowered with the Holy Spirit so that we could not only be restored but be restorers and bring people to the kingdom with us. I want to talk about that real fast. Restoration. Remember in John 18, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus tells him, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. He says, no, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. On the 3rd time that Peter denied him, he was talking to a little girl. And he said, not only did he not know him, he says, may I be cursed if I ever knew this man. And then the rooster crowed. Here's what I believe. Jesus looked at him with compassion. Peter, I knew you were going to do that, but you don't understand. It's not over yet. And Peter walked away with sorrow. He wouldn't let anybody comfort him. But in John 21, Jesus restores Peter. And how does he do that? He restores him with the ability to confess his love for his Savior. See, Restoration is what gives us the ability to enter into our destination. And I'm speaking to someone today. See, right now you're going through things and God is restoring your life. You don't even understand that, but he's restoring the things that you're shameful of, the past failures, all those things, because he can't put you in your destination until there's restoration, and God is restoring you. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 14, God restores Peter in such a way that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he gives his first public sermon. And he speaks with boldness because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's not him. I want to point out something. You know, in Genesis chapter 11, God divided their languages because of what they were doing against him. But in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, God unites their languages. As they start to speak in other languages, people understand what God is saying to them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought those people into the kingdom that day. You know, Pentecost is coming up. May 31st is right around the corner, you guys. What will you be expecting God to do? Can I ask you a question? What if God's about to release the greatest anointing the world has ever seen, the greatest glory the world has ever seen, because we were created for such a time as this? Before I close in prayer, I want to share something with you that God gave me in January. I didn't know I was going to share this until the Lord put it on my heart to share this, but I feel that even though this was in January, he gave it to me. I think it's for such a time as this. This is a corporate word for not just this church. I believe it's for the whole body of Christ. So what I'm going to ask you to do in this time, because I don't want you to hear me, I want you to close your eyes as I read this, and I want you to hear the Lord speak to you. He said to me, "My sons and daughters, you are entering into a season where the sounds of heaven will be released upon the earth. For the instruments that I will play will be the heart of the Father through the hearts of his children." That is what I call worship. It's the love that I have given you to love me with. You see, I have given you everything in my heart. I hold nothing back. Did you hear me? I hold nothing back. Jesus is my love that I placed on the cross. My love for you was placed on the cross. You see, the only way we could be together was Jesus had to fulfill the law through the cross, which gave you back to me and me back to you. This is a time for the heart of the Father to be released into the children through a spirit of adoption, which is your inheritance. In my heart is everything that you will need for this season and for all eternity. It was given to you through my heart. My son Jesus is the very expression of my heart. He is the love and the desire that I have for you. So get ready, because your joy and your hope will increase and you will have the ability to have more faith. Faith in what I'm about to do in you and through you. My love is where I set you upon to rule as sons and daughters, kings and priests. There's a new sound in heaven. Can you hear it? If you would just take a moment to listen, you would hear the rhythm of my heart beating, because I am holding you so close to me. As sons and daughters, I will release an inheritance such as the world has never seen. As kings, I will release the authority of heaven on the earth, and I will open those doors that have been closed, and I will close those doors that you have not been able to close. As priest, I have given you an access to a throne room of heaven wherever you need will be found at the throne of grace. My son is roaring over his bride. This is the call to worship, because the king is coming. Can you hear it? The king is coming. Get ready, lift up your heads and open up the ancient gates, for the king of glory is coming. In this time, I need you to cry out into the earth for those who are wandering and lost, that the king is coming for his bride. The revival that is going to come will be through the cry of your heart for the lost, the broken, the hurting. Cry out, cry out. Let my heart be released into your families and into the places that you work, into your city and into your nation. Let me rebuild the walls of your heart and all the places where the enemy has torn you down. I'm going to give you back a double portion blessing. You see, I said no weapon formed against my kids will prosper. I meant that every place the enemy has tried to steal from you, I'm going to give back to you a double portion. My kids can't lose. That's why I said you're more than conquerors. It's because of how much I love you. I have given you an inheritance and an access to a kingdom What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this love I've given you? Will you love me with it? Will you love one another with it? When you fully understand how much I love you, then you'll be able to love others the same way I love you. My son Jesus made it easy. He said to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love one another as I have loved you. And in doing so, you will fulfill 613 laws and 10 commandments. And they are fulfilled in two commandments, and they both are with love. Love is what I created you for, and love is what brought us back together. So remember that I have and I never will leave you, because my love is faithful. If you will ask me, I will show you glimpses of what's waiting for you in heaven. I want you to just see yourself the way I see you. You are my beloved children, and I will rescue you, and I will use you as ambassadors from heaven to release my kingdom on the earth. So be encouraged, because you're going to see a move of glory such as the world has never seen, a harvest that is already here. I need you to help me start reaping. We have a lot of work to do, because the King is coming for his bride. Love, Abba. Today, I don't know if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but I want to give you an opportunity, because you know there's an invitation today for you. You may not have even known that you were going to watch this today, but Jesus knew that you were going to be here at this right time, because he's extending this wedding invitation to you. There's a wedding that is coming, and we have to be ready. So what I want to do right now is I want to give you that opportunity. And if you do receive Jesus, I want you to tell somebody online, hey, I received Jesus today. But in obedience, I just want you to put your hand on your heart and just raise your hand as a symbol of surrender to the Lord. Father, today as we come before you, I pray for all who are hearing this message, God, that those words of encouragement, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the requirement so that we can be accepted by you, Lord. I pray that as people have their hand raised and they say, Lord Jesus, come in and change who I am. Be not only my Lord, but be my King. Be the one who writes my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that when I leave this place, I get to go to the wedding. Lord, there's a lot of work that we have to do as a church, and I believe that this Pentecost, May 31st, is going to be a great outpouring. So, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray for all who are listening right now that you would encourage them with this word, that, Lord, you have fulfilled everything that needs to be fulfilled so that we can be your children again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you, and we will see you next Sunday. Bye-bye.